did ask Jason and his Apple Butter Boys. Was that what it was? I asked them to sing tonight, and they couldn't. So this is what y'all get. But no, we are honored for the opportunity to sing, and we pray that these songs will be a blessing to y'all.
There is not a mother, sister, friend, or brother loves the way that Jesus can. He proved his love for me when he died on Calvary. He gave his life for fallen. His love is an end.
Saved you, amen. What a wonderful story that is. We've all got our own story if you've been saved. Maybe somebody here tonight, you don't have a story. Amen. But you can. It may start out something like this on a Wednesday night in August at Bible Way Baptist Church. God convicted my heart and showed me I was a sinner. I went to the altar and got saved. Ain't nothing complicated about it, amen. It's just trusting Christ. My prayer is you've never been saved, you trust the Lord tonight. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Thank you.
pastor had all the confidence in the world, but I just haven't found. I stepped down. Just stood there. He came down and said, Rick, what is it? I said, preach, I'm lost. I need to be saved. Amen. I never one time admitted my lost condition. I said, we can get your Bible. He grabbed his Bible right about here. Landmark has a church in Plain Spring, Virginia. My pastor put his arm around me. Brother Ludwig shot. He said, Rick, I'm glad you come, son. This is what he said. He said, son, I ain't got to work down, I'm going to hell. I cried, but I'm going to hell. And I tell you, that song took me back to a time when I had the Savior. Amen. Coming back to those prison revivals, Brother Jason, that song is loved in prison. The prisoners love that song. Pass me God, oh gentle Savior. Come on, preach, brother, tonight. Praise God for you.
Amen. Ain't God been good this week? Amen. I tell you, it's been a blessing this week. I mean, a blessing. We've looked at our walk with the Lord, and wow, Sunday morning we started with that first step, and that's what they're rejoicing about. It does never get old. If you've been saved, it never gets old. And for all eternity, we'll be thanking God for saving us. For all eternity. Some people say, well, I don't understand why people get excited about it. Listen, that's the greatest victory ever won. I mean, the greatest. I believe in getting excited at a ball game or excited. If I handed you $1 million, you'd get excited. There's nothing greater than your soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his soul? And there's nothing more exciting than knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that first step we looked at was salvation. And that second step we looked at Monday night was sanctification. That's walking close with the Lord. And last night we looked at that shield. The only way we can have peace in this world is to use that shield of faith. And tonight, and we've looked at, Monday night we talked about, you know, what it's like to have a man or a woman. You got a faithful dog and he just stays right there with you at all times and follows you. And, you know, I'm more of a cat person. But no, Lord have mercy on me, I guess. But that's my mom's fault. We was raised with cats, and some of you men are like, you ain't a man if you like a cat. Well, I got news for you. There ain't nothing better than snuggling up with a cute little cat and taking a nap on Sunday. But anyway, these people with dogs, it's amazing how a dog can be trained so well. My daughter that was here Sunday morning, she got a black lab. She's living the American dream. She got married a year ago. Now she's got her, she's got 20-something chickens, and she got her a black lab. She thinks she's living the life, I'm telling you. But she got a black lab, and she got that thing trained so well. And she can say certain things to it, and it knows what she's saying. And now she's got it so, she goes, and that dog will sit down like it's in trouble. And my wife said, I wish you'd have minded like that when you was little. That's amazing how you do that. But she'll do that and that dog will sit down. But you know, there's one thing is traveling to airports and going different places. There's one type of dog that's always amazed me. I mean, amazed me. Because they're so smart. And they're like, they're fulfilling their purpose. And they're above all other dogs. And they're different breeds. That's a service dog. You ever seen a service dog? Listen, in the airport, they sniff around a few hiding drugs or something. They'll know it. Service dogs can lead a blind man down the street. Service dogs can lead somebody across the road. Service dog can take care of a diabetic.
Right.
You know, there's even diabetics that have service dogs, and they know if that sugar drops, their dog knows that.
Right.
It's amazing how a service dog, so smart, but the difference is that service dog fulfills its purpose.
Right.
And that service dog is like that with its owner. It's walking in step with that owner. And tonight we're going to look at this fourth step, and that's this. Service. All of them started with an S. And boy, when you find a bunch of people that are saved and serving, the world cannot stop the power of the church. By the fact, Jesus himself said the gates of hell can't prevail. It's that kind of church. Now, it's not Bible way, but it's individuals.
Right.
And individuals, we have to decide, I'm going to be a person of service. And that service means I'm not only walking with the Lord, not only in close fellowship, not only got my shield up, but now I've learned I've got a purpose.
Right.
I'm serving my owner.
Right.
And I'm serving him in such a way that I am valuable to him.
Yeah.
He's everything to me. I will die for him.
Amen.
My whole life is about him. And we're walking step in step. That's serving.
Yeah.
And that's amazing when you get that. And by the way, you can be saved for 40 years, sing in the choir, and then go to church. But if you ever get to where you're serving the Lord and you know I'm right where God wants me to be and God is using me, wow, you talk about joy fulfilled. There's nothing like knowing I'm doing what God called me to do. And you say, well, preacher, you're a missionary. You should be called. He's a pastor. He should be called. If you're saved, you're called.
Amen.
You're called. I promise you, you're called. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved. It's a gift. It's not of yourselves. But then it says this in verse 10.
Right.
He saved us. We are his workmanship.
Amen.
Created unto good works. In other words, he saved me for a work. That's why he saved me. And tonight we're going to go to Revelation chapter 3 because we're going to look at this. We're living in the last days before Jesus comes. That's the fact. We're living there. And I've studied and looked at these seven churches in Revelation. And when you get down to this church of Philadelphia, you'll find out that they were a church, a group of people that were for service. That's what they were about. What separated them from every other church was they were serving church. And of course, if you studied the seven churches of Revelation, you know that out of the seven, five of them were rebuked. Two never received a rebuke. One of them was the suffering church at Smyrna, and the second was the church at Philadelphia. They didn't receive a rebuke because they were fulfilling their purpose. Was they a perfect church? No. But they were fulfilling their purpose. They were serving. And just for your notes tonight to make sure you understand, I believe the churches in Revelation, I got a threefold purpose, these messages. Number one, I believe they were historic churches in Minor Asia. And there was a church at Philadelphia, and there was a church at Pergamos, and there was a church at Thyatira. They were absolutely historical churches. Not only that, I believe in all seven of these churches, there's a message that applies to us today. I believe that. But also, I believe in all seven of these churches, as this was written 2,000 years ago, I believe it foretold, prophesied church ages as they would come. And we're living in the last one, which is the Laodicean church. That's where we're living. And if you study the Laodicean church and you look around the United States of America, it's like it's obvious as the writing on the wall. We're living in the Laodicean church. But as we, just for background, as we look at these seven churches, if you're making notes, the first church, the first message in chapter 2 was the church at Ephesus. That mirrored the first church where the apostles stepped in the church. The apostle age. And what happened to them? They were excited about the risen Lord. Some of them had seen the risen Lord, or they knew somebody that was a close relationship. Like, you've seen the Lord, and now I'm your grandchild, and I know you, and you've seen him. They had a fresh love and a fresh excitement, but it started to wane a little bit. And what did Jesus tell them? You've left your first love.
Amen.
So that was the church. If you look at church history, that was the early church, the church of the apostles. Then it went to the church at Smyrna in chapter 2, verse number 8. And that church represents the church of the second and third centuries. If you were here last night, I talked about that they were the church that was persecuted. This is a suffering church at Smyrna, and they were persecuted like no other. And then you go on and you see the third church later on in chapter 2, the church at Pergamos, and this is the church that has that unholy mixture. This is where the church and the Roman Empire kind of started mixing a little bit, and we began to have state churches. And by the way, I believe the righteous rejoice when the righteous are in power, but I don't believe that any government can legislate righteousness.
Amen.
You can't make a person serve God.
Amen.
And you can't pass enough laws to make people live right. It's either in your heart or it's not in your heart. So that church had the unholy mixture. And then you go on down and you see later on in chapter number 2, verse number 18, that you have the church at Thyatira. And this is the church that's in the Middle Ages right there. And this is where pagan rites started combining with Christianity. And it was a dark time. And then you go on down to chapter number 3, and you'll see the church at Sardis. And the church, the word Sardis actually means escaping ones, or those who are come out. That represents the day of the Reformation. Where, remember Martin Luther, and the instead of it being all about the Catholic way or the Church of England way, the people started saying, hey, it's justification by faith. And it says they're coming out. And so there was some of that. And then all of a sudden in chapter 3, verse number 7, now you got to realize every one of these churches, as that age passed, that church, that it changed. And it changed. That's what I want to show you tonight. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, you see the message to the church at Philadelphia. This represents the modern missionary movement. This represents when we started going out serving. The gospel needs to go in all parts of the world and to the uttermost parts of the world. And that's the church at Philadelphia. And then, later on in chapter 3, you'll find the church at Laodicea. And the church at Laodicea is the church of apostasy. Apostasy means this, a turning away from the truth. Now, the thing that shocks me is this. When the church at Ephesus that day changed and the church at Smyrna come, there was a change and a change and a change. But the church at Philadelphia and the church at Laodicea exist at the same time.
Right, right. That's right.
You follow me?
Yes, sir.
They exist at the same time. Today we're living in the Laodicean church, but guess what church still does exist? The church at Philadelphia. They both exist at the same time. But the problem is you have more Laodiceans than you do Philadelphians.
Yep.
And the difference, Laodicea is the church of apostasy. Philadelphia is the church of service. And we're seeing less service and more of apostasy. And tonight, I present to you a choice. Which church do you want to join?
Amen.
Which church do you want to join?
Amen.
You say, well, I ain't no apostate. I can tell you that. I believe in the 1611 King James Version, and I believe in salvation, and I believe in going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and Sunday school, reading my Bible, 3 chapters a day, and praying 10 minutes a day. You can still be in Laodicea. You can still be there. There's a difference. And I want to show you tonight, because my challenge is, as I get in my car and head back across that mountain, my Sanford and Son load. As I head back across that mountain, I hope that the Holy Ghost gets in my truck with me and says, they got it. I believe they want to be service dogs. I believe they want to serve. That salvation step is great. That sanctification step's great. That shield, that holding that shield up, that'll give you peace. But more this service thing, it'll give you fulfillment.
Amen.
It'll give you fulfillment. It's what'll get you a meeting with the Lord Jesus one day, and he'll say, well done, my good and my faithful, what?
Servant.
My servant. Now let's look at the church at Philadelphia. If we want to join that church, we need to know something about it. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. And I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So he says here in verse number 8, he tells this church, he describes them. The first thing he says is, I know thy works. And by the way, he says that to about every church. I know your works. I know your works. And I want to call time out before I get into my 4 or 5 points up here about Revelation. If you want to join that church, Jesus said, I know thy works. Since I've been coming to Bible Way, me and my wife, for a few services now, not just this year, but last year we preached here, I want to brag on you and call time out. I want to tell you, there's some great people around this church. And I brag on you that there's some people that you put forth everything you've got in here, because coming to revival is not easy sometimes. Hey, I know that you work. I know that you have responsibilities, and physically you're tired, and you might have to hurry up and eat supper to get over here by 7 o'clock, and I don't take it for granted. I count it as a privilege, as an honor, when I pull up in that parking lot, I walk through here, every person I see. I may not know your names, but I'm learning your faces. And I'm learning who's crazy and who's sane. I'm learning. And I'll tell you something, you got something great. You listen to me, you got something great. I preach in some churches, and I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. Matter of fact, they'll ask me if I can come back, and I find every reason not to go. Because everybody don't have what you have. And everybody don't have the joy of the Lord, the fellowship. And not only that, everybody don't have an emphasis on the blood, salvation. And you got a choir leader who, when we start the songs off, we're going to sing it. And give it everything we got. You got that choir, man. You got a great choir. That's awesome. And you got heritage. You got fellowship. You got love. And that's, hey, you got something here. You got something here. And people all over America right now are dying for a good church. And you may not think it, but they are. I can't tell you how many people come to me and they say, you know, different areas, and they say, well, I'm going here, I'm dissatisfied. But this is what they always say, Brother Pastor Rick. They say, but where else are we going to go? Instead of being excited about their church, they're just settling. Well, I think you should be excited about where you go to church. And if you got a good church, support it and give it all you got. So I brag on you. I'm serious. And I brag on you for giving to Mozambique and supporting that. And honestly, when I'm over there, me and Sandra's over there, it's lonely. But churches like you are in my mind. And I honestly believe you're with me. I believe that. And I can feel it. And that support you give, and I don't take it light. You know, those kids walk around those buckets and you dropping stuff in there. Hey, it's appreciated. I'm telling you, I thank you very, very, very much. But Jesus said, I know your works. Well, I'm here to tell you, I'm not Jesus, but I figured you out, and I know your works. And there's some good people around here. Now, some of you need some examination. Sanity's lacking, but anyway. But how far can you go when your leader's lost his mind? Agree? Amen. All of you should say amen right there. All right, so let's, you know, but you know what I believe? I believe you got a good church because you love sinners. And you love your pastor. And boy, he's a big old sinner. He cheated at pickleball all day today. He said, I know your works. Verse number 8, getting into the message, he says this. He says, thou hast a little strength. So the first thing we're going to see tonight, if we're going to be a service dog, we need to realize this, that it's not me that can do anything. It's honestly Christ through me. And I mean that. And I believe in, when I try to preach, try to give somebody something, study, try to give them something from the Word, try to, you know, I believe in going to Bible college and trying to do things. But honestly, there's no way I can preach without the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord. Every song must have the Spirit of the Lord. And I believe that's the reason prayer room is important. And it's God that has to do the work. And I may have a little strength, but God does have the strength. That's the reason Zechariah said in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, he said, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's God that does anything. And if God's moving, then it's a blessing. And if I'm going to be a service dog, only God can give me my job. But God puts you where He wants you. Did you know that? He puts you exactly where He wants you. And He put me where He wants me. All right, we go on down to the second thing about this. The second thing is this. He says, you have kept my word. Now follow me carefully right here. Verse number 8, he says, thou hast a little strength. And we need to realize now it has to be God that does it. Then number 2 is, he said, you've kept my word. Why did he tell the church at Philadelphia, you've kept my word? Because there was all over Asia Minor, you got to realize the Jews had spread from Jerusalem and it went all over Turkey and all over Asia Minor, and they had synagogues built everywhere. Do you know these Christians that John is writing to in Philadelphia are not allowed in the synagogue? They were banned from the synagogue. You know the reason they were banned from the synagogue? They were banned from the synagogue because they were saying Jesus Christ is Lord. They said, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And therefore, they said, you're not allowed in our synagogue. You're banned from our synagogue. Look what it says in verse number 9. This is why he says this. Verse 9, he says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not." In other words, he says, those that are that synagogue, they may have the Jewish religion.
Right.
They may have all the history. And they may have all the pomp, the religious pomp, and all the rules and all the laws. But actually, they're of the synagogue of Satan, is what he says. In John chapter 8, verse 44, when Jesus was talking to the same crowd, he said this, "You're of your father, the devil."
Amen.
That's what he said. Jesus says to the Christians, now listen, to them, they were Jewish Christians. To them, it was an outcast to not be allowed in the synagogue. To them, it was a shame to not to go in there. And that didn't mean they were going back to that religion, but still that was the way they were, as a place of prayer or a place of worship. And they couldn't go back in there, and they were very bothered about it. And he said, although you're not allowed and although you've been outcast, I want to brag on you because you have kept my word. You've kept my word. How does that go to a service person? The first thing I got to do is I got to, that service dog has to be so disciplined that he can't just go for anything. It's not so much what they do, it's what they've learned not to do.
That's right. Yeah.
Do you know them drug dogs and them service dogs, you can stand over here and you can hold the raw ribeye steak up. He's like, "Come here, boy. Come here, boy. Come get it." And he won't budge because he's learned what to say no to. You know what Jesus is telling these church at Philadelphia? "You've kept my word." Let me tell you something this morning or this evening. Jesus Christ is Lord, and we're not going to debate that. He is the Son of God, and that's not debatable. There's a lot of things that I can have fellowship with different people on and different denominations and different people in the ministry, and I can learn to overlook things and get past things, but there's some things we can't debate.
Amen.
And one thing is this, is who Jesus Christ is. You can't debate that.
Amen.
He is the Son of God.
Right.
Now, you can believe in a Jesus, and you can believe in he's a great prophet, and you can believe a historical figure, but I don't really care what you believe about that. Until you can say he is God in the flesh,
amen,
you and I have no fellowship when it comes to the Lord.
Amen.
None. And I go all over the world and we look at the Jehovah's Witness and we look at the Mormons and we look at the Muslims and people from Islam, and they can all sit there and they have their crosses and they call Jesus all day long. There's one thing that we're not going to debate. Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
So I'm not going to debate who he is. Second thing I'm not going to debate is I'm not going to debate the way of salvation. And you got to keep his word now. Who Christ is and the way of salvation. What's the way of salvation? It's by grace through faith.
Amen.
We're not going to mix that up. We're not going to debate that. It's what the New Testament's all about. It's what the book of Galatians is about. What the book of Romans is about. What the book of John's about. It's about whosoever believeth on the name of the Son of God. It's about trusting in him. It's by faith, by faith, by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Paul preached that and gave his life for it. And if Jesus died on Calvary, that's the whole purpose of it. He said, you have kept my word. Now, surely in this fundamental Bible-believing church, everybody can say, sign me up for that one. I'm not going to debate that. We're going to keep his word. Amen? Now, for all you teenagers in here and young people in here, get ready. You're going to sit in a class. You're going to sit in a university. You're going to get exposed, whether it's on some kind of Bible fellowship thing that you're going to do online or whatever. You're going to get exposed to somebody, and they're going to start watering those things down. But you better be careful. Do not go any, no compromise. I'm going to keep his word. All right, so let's look at the next thing he tells him. He said, "You've kept my word," but then he says this, "You've not denied my name." That's two different things he's saying there. He said, "You've kept my word." Then the second thing he says is, "You've not denied my name." Why would he say that? Because in those days in Philadelphia and all over these places, Asia Minor, guess where the empire it was in? That's the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire started turning towards something towards the late first century, and this is what they turned to, Caesar worship. And in Caesar worship, everybody in the whole Roman Empire, you could do whatever you wanted to do. You could worship whoever you wanted to worship. They didn't listen. The Romans didn't care if you was a Christian. Now, a lot of people don't know that, but when you look at history, it didn't bother them if you was a Christian. And it didn't bother them if you was a Jew. It didn't bother them if you believed in the Greek gods, mythology. None of that stuff bothered them. But there was one requirement. Everybody, regardless of your religion, must bow and worship Caesar as Lord. You must do that. You know the reason they persecuted Christians? Not because they're Christians, because they wouldn't deny his name.
Right.
See, this is what they, it's what the requirement. Once a year, the requirement was to take a pinch of incense, to find your place in the Roman Empire, and to bow, and to put that on the altar, and say these three words. That's all you got to say, and we'll leave you alone. It's all you got to say, and you can live. It's all you got to say, and we won't bother your family. Are you ready? Caesar is Lord. That's all you got to say. Well, them Christians, the faithful ones said, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can do that.
Come on, brother.
Yeah. Now, see, it's easy, though. Just mix, compromise a little bit. That's all you got to do. Just mix it, compromise a little bit. It's okay if you have Jesus, but you're going to have to bow to Caesar, too. And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters.
Right.
And if Jesus is Lord, then he's all Lord. Agree?
Amen.
And by the way, don't be surprised if those days don't start creeping in on the shores of our country.
That's right.
We're already starting to see. Listen, you can have your church and you can have your Bible and you can have this, but you need to do these things. You need to go by these rules. You need to go by this. You need to agree on this. But society's not going to agree with everything that book says. And society's not going to agree with everything Jesus Christ says. When he says, you're not denied my name, it's because there's some of them Christians saying, I'm not taking that incense and I'm not bowing to Caesar. I refuse to do it. You know, you say, what's that got to do with being a service dog? I got to be disciplined enough to know I'm not compromising on some things and I'm not going to mix on some things. You say, how's that not denying his name? Because what is Jesus above all things else? He's Lord. He's Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. He's Lord.
Yeah.
And if he's not Lord, we're above all men most miserable.
Yeah.
He is God in the flesh.
Yeah.
And so when they wouldn't deny that, boy, that stirred them up. But now, all of a sudden, we're seeing now, isn't it sad that we're seeing people standing in Baptist pulpits saying, you can have Jesus or you can have this. It's creeped right back in. It's right back in. And now we're a bunch of narrow-minded, closed-minded, dogmatic people just because we say, no, I can't go for that.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Amen? So let's look, let's keep going here. He said, you've got little strength. You've not denied my name. And you have kept my word. And boy, so far, I would say you're doing good, surely, by the way. Say amen if you're with me so far.
Amen.
Oh, no, we've lost half of them, Pastor. Say amen if you're with me so far.
Amen.
All right. Now here comes the big one that excites me. You have an open door.
Yes, sir.
You have an open door. Guess who opened the door? God opened the door.
Come on, brother.
Jesus said, I have opened the door for you. You know what the open door is? The open door is for the purpose of spreading the gospel.
Yes.
That's the purpose of the open door. The open door is not for the purpose of us having a bigger fellowship building. The open door is not for us having better music. The open door is not for us having a bigger youth group. The open door is not for us having more education. The open door is not for us to have better marriages. The open door is to get the gospel into lost people's hands. That's what the open door is about. And so he said in Revelation chapter 3, he said, I've given you an open door. Look what he says here in verse number 7. He says, I am the one. I have the key of David. And he that openeth, and then no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. In other words, he said, I'm the one who has the keys to the door. Then verse number 8 says, and behold, I have set before thee an open door. That's what he told them. You know what you are tonight? You live in 2024. You have a Bible in your lap, and if you've been saved, God has given you a wide open door. It's as obvious as the writing on the wall. God has given us an open door. You know what the city of Philadelphia, you know the whole reason that city was established at the beginning? For the Greeks to spread the Greek culture and the Greek language. It was a missionary city. That's the whole purpose of Philadelphia. When you look at the history of it, it was built on the borders of Lydia and Mysia and Persia. It was built on those borders right there, and it was the gateway from Europe to Asia. That's what it was. It was the gateway. And so the purpose was the Greeks built that city, and they said, we want to expand the Greek language and the Greek culture into all these barbaric places where they can learn our way and learn our language. And it was the missionary city for the Greek culture. And it was so successful that history tells us by AD 19 that the Lydians had forgot their own language and they were speaking Greek. It was a successful missionary city. So Jesus uses that terminology and that history, and he says, I tell you what, you're in Philadelphia, I want you, I sit before you an open door. But your job's not to expand the Greek culture, your job is to go spread the gospel. That's what he told them. And so he said, I want you to go out and I want you to spread it. That's an open door. Guess what each one of us have tonight? You have an open door. You know the difference between the church at Laodicea and the church at Philadelphia? The church at Philadelphia had a purpose. They had an open door to do something. And the church at Laodicea was doing nothing. Look, Revelation chapter 3. Look at the church at Laodicea. The next church that he rebukes. Verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. There it is. I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's what he said. You know what, Luke, you know what he's saying right there? Now, a lot of people think that means this. I want you either on fire for God, as close to God as you can, or I want you to be a cold-blooded sinner. That's not what that means. That's not what that means. What that means is this. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're just kind of. And really, you know what you are? You're doing nothing. You're just doing nothing. That's what it means. Because hot water is awesome. How many of you love taking hot showers? Hallelujah. If you didn't raise your hand, come go with me to Africa. You'll be begging for a hot shower. Hey, and ain't nothing like sitting there in a hot shower. And just, I sit there so long that the hot water heater runs out and it turns cold. Just wonderful. Just sit there and just... Cold water, when it gets hot, I don't want a warm bottle of water. I want cold water. Cold water. Because that satisfies and quenches your thirst, does it not? Milk. Milk. There ain't nothing greater than a cold glass of milk before you go to bed. Yesterday I went to the grocery store here because your wife left Chips Ahoy and Oreos and Nutter Butters, and man can't eat cookies without cold milk. Don't you agree? So I go to the grocery store, and son, listen, there ain't nothing greater than about 3 glasses of cold milk before you go to bed. I put my glass in the freezer and get it so cold it's about to bust. Then I pour the milk in there. Son, that's wonderful. Hot milk's good too. So you're looking at me like I'm crazy. You ever heard of a latte? What do you think a latte is? Steamed milk, is it not? Yeah. You say, I don't drink hot milk. Yeah, you do. Hot milk, latte, espresso, and all that other stuff like that. That's steamed milk. But let me give you a lukewarm glass of milk. That's disgusting. You'll spew it out of your mouth fast, will you not? Why? It's good for nothing. It's of no profit. Look at the difference between the church at Laodicea and the church at Philadelphia. You know the difference? The church at Philadelphia said, we got an open door. We got a purpose. And we're going to go into those lands and we're going to take the name of Jesus Christ with us. We have a purpose. And the church at Laodicea, look what he says there in that next verse after he says, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 17. What does he say to them? You know what the church at Laodicea said about themselves? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. In other words, the church at Laodicea is the church of the United States of America in 2024. That's this. We have our cushioned pews. We have our nice carpet. We have our wonderful pastor that we pay. And matter of fact, some churches, they don't just pay the pastor. We pay the youth pastor. And we pay this guy. And we pay this guy. We got 15 staff lined up on the stage up here. We have our nice music over here. We have all our sound systems and our choir mics hanging down. We have our indoor baptistry. We got it all. We got our education. We got our gospel radio. And we got Christian bookstores and Bible studies online. We have everything we need. We need nothing. But you know what we're doing? We're sitting just taking it in.
Amen.
Just taking it in. And since I've been here, I'm envious of where you live. It's amazing to me. Me and Sandra went to pastor's house and ate deer meat last night, and we went down and found this place and took a walk. And you can't go 2 minutes down the road without passing three churches around here. They're everywhere. You know what the problem is, though? We got church after church after church after church. Cushion pews, big buildings. We got it all. But you know what we're doing? I'm coming back Sunday, feed me again. I'm coming back Wednesday, feed me again. I'm coming back next Sunday, feed me again. And people are dying and going to hell, and we're just sitting here just nothing. Doing nothing. And we say, well, I'm saved, and I ain't cussing, and I ain't drinking, and I ain't doing drugs. Hallelujah, God's happy. No, God's sick. God's sick. And I'll tell you why he's sick tonight. Because he wants to see sinners saved all over the world, and the church is doing nothing. That's Laodicea, by the way. Laodicea's problem, what Laodicea, I don't see. One time Jesus rebuked him for homosexuality. One time Jesus rebuked him for drugs. One time Jesus rebuked him for false doctrine. Jesus rebuked him because you're doing nothing. You're not doing anything. And you know the average Christian, Bible, Baptist, believing Christian will hear hundreds of sermons in the next year, sing hundreds of hymns the next year, and the average Christian will not tell one person,
amen,
one person the gospel.
Yes,
not one. And the open door is all around us, and we refuse to walk through it. Shame on us. And by the way, the reason you're in is because somebody walked through the open door one day. That's the whole reason you're in. You wouldn't be in if somebody hadn't opened the door, went through it, presented the gospel to you. And that's the blessing that I've had going into Mozambique. I'll be honest with you. I was talking about them moments Monday night. I remember, I think it was last year, I had a moment. I was going down the road in Mozambique. I'll be honest with you. Since I resigned my church, man, we had a big church, hundreds of people, and God was blessing, and I'm sitting there, and they're paying me well, and it's 15 minutes from my house. Man, I had it all, everything, right there at my fingertips. And all of a sudden, it's like God just turned the spout off and led me away. And I remember leaving that church, and it was my choice, shocked everybody, it's my choice. And I left that church, preached at different churches and stuff, but still, there's something missing, and you've been there. When you're not pastoring, it's different. I enjoy preaching at other churches. It's different when you're not pastoring a church. And boy, I went through a period of like depression and downhearted. And God opened the door to Mozambique, and I was already doing Mozambique. And I knew that was great, but while I was in America, it just felt like something just missing. And boy, I remember we was riding down in that little white Toyota pickup truck last year in Mozambique. We was riding down through there, and it hit me. Only God could have put me in Mozambique. I'm serious. I'm a Buncombe County, Asheville guy that, man, listen, the only thing I knew about when I was growing up was sports. Baseball, basketball, football. I go to church, love God, saved. But if you had have told me, all right, you need to go be a missionary to Africa, I said, there ain't no way in the world. But God knows how to do something that we don't know. And only God opened that door. God done that. And it's amazing. And here I am, riding down the road, going to places. And as we ride down the road, my translator looked at me more than once. And he said, Pastor Keith, you see, you look around. No missionary come here. No missionary come here, Pastor Keith. And that's what he told me. And we're going more than one village. And they'll come out and greet. And the chief will come. And chief, we've even had a 60, 70-year-old chief rode a motorcycle all the way to our church service one time. He said, I wanted to see for myself if a white man was coming to this village. Lived there his whole life. You know who could have done that? Only God could have opened that door. Only God could have opened that door. That's what Philadelphia is all about. It's doing something, going through a door that only God can open. It's supernatural. And it's amazing and exciting. You say, well, that's you, and you're a missionary, and you're going to Africa. Of course that excites you. But guess what you are? You're the same thing.
Amen.
You're the same thing.
Amen.
You got any family alive? Mom? Dad?
Yes, sir.
Grandparents?
No, sir.
Got any children?
Mm-hmm.
Wife?
Yes, sir.
In-laws?
Yes, sir.
Outlaws?
Yep.
He said, yeah, Pastor. Preach on the family next week. Cousins?
Yes, sir.
Good friends?
Yes, sir.
There's your open door.
Amen.
I don't know his cousin's name. I don't know his in-law's name. But he knows him.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know him. That's his open door. What's your address?
Sevier Avenue, Kingsport.
Sevier Avenue. I've never been there.
Just right down the road.
I still have never been there. You know what? You know what? She's got a neighbor that I don't know. Did you get that? She got a neighbor I don't know. Hey, Maggie, you start school this week? You hate it? I don't blame you. I would too. Guess what? All them people you go to school with, I'll never see them. I'll never see them. That's your open door.
Amen.
See, people, you can wear this altar out and say, God opened the door. Well, he's already put you in your family. He's already put you on your job. He's already put you on your school. He's already put you in your neighborhood. It's there. It's all around you. And you say, well, I believe I'm already serving. Then take a piece of paper, a blank piece of paper, and I want you to write down this. Write down in the last 30 days how many times you've given the gospel to somebody.
Amen.
Write down this. I challenge you to write down this. How many of you have been saved for 50 years or more? Raise your hand. How many of you have been saved for, keep your hands up. How many of you have been saved for 40 years or more? Raise your hand. 30 years or more? Raise your hand. 20 years or more? Raise your hand. See all them hands? Now, all them people, just raise your hand. Write down on your piece of paper how many people you know for sure will be in heaven because of you. How many people be in heaven because of you? God's used you to get and start naming them. You say, well, preacher, I'm not a preacher and I can't do that. God uses people.
Amen.
Do you realize God could have used angels to get the gospel out? He could have used supernatural signs and wonders to get the gospel out. He could have used animals. He could have made the rocks talk, he said. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, that wonderful salvation chapter. Let's see what he decided I'll use. He said, I think this is what I'll use to get the gospel out. Romans chapter number 10. Many of us have heard verse number 13 your whole life, but I want you to read it. And I want you to follow along what he says. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many of them is glad for that? Say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Then he says this. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?
Amen.
Well, you can't pray to somebody you don't believe in, right?
Amen.
Then he says this. And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard?
Amen.
Well, how did they go hear? And how shall they believe on him? And how shall they hear? Without a preacher.
Amen.
And by the way, that preacher in your King James Bible is not that. It's the messenger.
Amen.
You know who the messenger is? The saved.
Amen.
That's the saved.
That's right,
I want to serve. You want to serve. Wouldn't it be fun to be a service dog for the Lord?
Amen.
What's your job? I'm just here to make sure. And whatever my purpose is. Say I'm a drug dog. Make sure nothing coming in here, Lord. I have my job. I do my job. I got one purpose. That's my job. You know what? You got one purpose. One purpose. You say, well, I sing in the choir. That don't count. I'm glad you do, but it don't count. I teach Sunday school. Glad you do. Don't count. I take up offerings. Glad you do. Don't count. It's what you do when you go outside them walls that counts. Outside them walls, what I do with the gospel, I'll answer for that one day. I'll answer for it. And I'm telling you now, listen, God's blessed me now, and I'm preaching to you as a man who's been around the world now. I was in Cuba. I was in Cuba a little over a year ago preaching the gospel in a communist country. Communist country. I've been in Mozambique preaching the gospel, in different places preaching the gospel. And I'm telling you something right now. As sure as I'm standing here, the United States of America was ordained by God for this purpose.
Yes, sir.
There's a place, a hub, to put the gospel out around the world. That's the reason God created the United States of America. Because you realize there's been more missionaries sent out from this country than anywhere in the world. Anywhere in the world. And now the problem is the United States of America is turning in to the Laodicean church. We got hills full of churches, valleys full of churches, and we're filling them up, and we got pastors, and all they want to do is fill up their church and have a bigger church and a bigger paycheck and more popularity, and the whole time they're not training their people. It's your job to not be Laodicean. Get off your backside and go do something.
Amen.
Boy, when we start doing that, you'll see life's changed. Life's changed. And so you say, well, preacher, I don't know what to do. What are you talking about? An open door. God's given me an open door, and I'm going to show you yours just right fast, just for a minute. Your open door is this. Number one, you got a family. That's your first open door. Do not let your brother, do not let your sister, do not let your child, do not let your grandparents, do not let your grandchildren, do not let your uncle step into eternity without you knowing with your own ears you've heard their testimony. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. You need to determine tonight, as I leave here, I'm going to have a testimony of everybody I care about. Before 30 days is over, I'm going to hear their testimony. My mama died in a trailer fire, unexpected, October 21st, 1999. I still remember the phone call I got, and my brother said these words, Keith, mama's dead. Total shock. You know the only thing my mind could go back to? I remember standing in that little gravel driveway of that little trailer, that little single-wide trailer that she died in. And I remember looking at my mama and saying, Mama, I need to know, are you saved? My mama's testimony was she got saved at an old cottage prayer meeting. That's the only thing that mattered to me at that point. That's the only thing that mattered. You say, well, if I ask them, they might get offended. Well, that's a good chance they're lost in. That's a good chance. You start with your family. Don't you agree with that? And then you start with the people around you. And I'm not saying take your Bible into school tomorrow, Maggie, and start beating anybody over the head, tell them they're all going to hell. That ain't what I'm talking about. But I'm saying you can be a soul winner. You can be light. And eventually you can have a chance for God to open the door and you can talk to them about the gospel. And it can happen. I played football with guys that I didn't go through that open door. And now some of them are already into eternity and I missed my open door. I missed it. And not only that, you got your family, you got the people around you, and I believe you're doing this, but I firmly believe that you should be a part of a ministry. A ministry, somehow, some way, that's all about seeing souls saved. Whether it's visitation outside these walls, or whether it's missions outside these walls, and I believe some of you are part of our ministry, and I'm thankful for that. I do, I believe that. But you need to be part of a ministry somehow outside these walls where you're seeing sinners saved. And I know your pastor, and I like to aggravate him. One of my favorite things to do when I get up in the morning at Kingsport is, how am I going to be mean to Brother Rick Vinoy today? But I believe his heart is, he'd give his right leg to see a sinner saved. I believe that.
Amen.
Well, if everybody had that heart, and we go out visiting, and we go out doing whatever we need to do, my. Hey, God still wants to save souls. Do you know that?
Amen.
And when God's done, we'll go home. When God's done, we'll go home. But look here what he says here. He says that there's a difference between the Laodicean church and the church at Philadelphia, and the difference was one was working and one was sitting back saying, we have everything we need. We don't need anything. But let me show you this right fast. Number five, I'm almost done. Number five is, when you become a member of the church at Philadelphia and you're serving by giving the gospel out and seeing sinners saved, then you know what you are? You're living up to your name. You're living up to your name. You know what I've started to notice now about a lot of people? They have vests on dogs called, and they're called a service dog. But it's a lie.
Yeah.
They're doing it so they can take them into Walmart. Yeah. And I figured it out. Some of them are doing it so they can take their puppy, little pooch, on a vacation with them on the plane. The only way they can get him on there is call him a service dog. So they put a vest on him. But it's not true. You know what you are when you're church? You need to live up to your name.
Yes.
What's your name? I am supposed to be, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, an ambassador for Christ.
Amen.
That's what I'm supposed to be. That's what you're supposed to be. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is this. I'm part of the King's kingdom, and I'm sent to a foreign land on official business.
Amen.
That's what an ambassador is.
Yes, sir.
I can't think of a better definition for us than that. This is not my home. That's my home. But God has sent me here on official business from Him with the proclamation. And I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus saves.
Amen.
And it's only Jesus that saves. And that's like, if you're an ambassador, you're living up to your name when you become a true service person in the Church of Philadelphia. You live up to your name. Look right here, I want to show you this. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to give you these few verses of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20. He says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you." What's he saying? "Be ye reconciled to God." That's what he was saying. We're an ambassadors for Christ. Live up to your name. You know how the Church of Philadelphia got its name? It got its name truly. There was a guy there about 150 B.C. He was the king named Attalus. He was the Greek king, the Greek ruler of that area. And he had a brother who was so loyal to him. And he loved his brother so much that they nicknamed the king Philadelpho, meaning one who loved his brother. That's what it means. One who loves his brother. So they named that city that, and that city lived up to its name because the king loved his brother so much. And now we have Philadelphia in the United States. What's it called? The city of brotherly love. That's where it comes from. The city of brotherly love. So they lived up to their name. Well, we're supposed to live up to our name. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. Servants of the Lord. Not just Christians, not just saved, but servants of the Lord. And look what it says here. Also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he that died for all, that they which live should not live unto themselves." In other words, we should serve. Why? Because the love of God constraineth us. Constraineth us. Turn with me to John chapter 21. Let me show you this right fast. John chapter number 21. How many of you love the Lord tonight?
Amen.
If you love the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
If you're glad one day you took that first step and you looked up on the brazen serpent, say amen.
Amen.
If you're glad that you can be sanctified and walk step by step with Him, say amen.
Amen.
If you're glad you hold that shield of faith up, say amen.
Amen.
You know what? That you love Him, do you not?
Amen.
Do you love Him? You know what Jesus said to Peter? You love me?
Yeah.
Do you love me, Peter? He didn't say, "Now, Peter, if you love me, go to church."
Amen.
Peter, if you love me, read your Bible.
No.
Peter, if you love me, make sure you pray. He said, "Peter, you love me?" Peter said, "I love you." Then he said, "Feed my sheep." Then he said again, "Peter, you love me?" Peter said, "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Then feed my sheep."
Amen.
Then Jesus wanted to make sure he got it because he denied him three times, right? So he wanted to make sure he reinforced it three times. "Peter, you love me?" He said, "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Why do you keep asking me that?" He said, "Feed my sheep."
Amen. Yes, sir.
You know what America's full of? Millions of people that walk in every Sunday saying, "I love Jesus. I love Jesus." And they sing and they read their Bible, "I love Jesus. I love Jesus." Boy, if they read their Bible, maybe Jesus will speak to them and say, "You really love me? You really love me? Then won't you go feed somebody my word? Because I'm dependent on you. Go feed them. Go feed them." You know how I'm going to end this revival? Do you really love Him? Do you really love Him? Revival's about rekindling that love and getting closer. Well, tonight may the Holy Spirit say, "You really love Him? Do you really love Him?" What if as a teenage boy tonight, God changed his life and he said, "I just don't want to be saved. I want God to use me. I want to get my eyes wide open. And if there's an open door as I go through the day, I want to go through it." By the way, they're all around us. And a lot of us, we go right by open doors all the time. All the time. And if you don't have your eyes open, it's not your mentality that my job as a service dog is to get the gospel out. If you don't have your eyes open, that's not your mentality all the time, you'll miss opportunity after opportunity. A few weeks ago, I was working at a job over in Buncombe County. I was working at a job, and I'm doing a project here, and right beside me is a man who lives there, and he's a single man, and he's disabled, and he's sitting out on his porch. And he said, "If you got time, let's talk for a minute." And I was busy, and I said, "Well, I'll take time to talk to him in a minute." And a few minutes later, I went over there, and I said, "How you doing?" And I called him by name, and I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm just tired of sitting around." He said, "Be honest with you, I'm just so depressed. Some days I don't even want to live." Guess what that is? Open door, open door, open door. It's blaring open door. I'm standing in Sam's. This lady starts telling me she's lost a loved one. Guess what that is? Open door, amen. Open door, amen. Open door. But if that's not your mentality, I'll pray for you and walk right out the door. You miss opportunities. They're all around us. But you have to realize that's your mentality. That's your purpose. And you know the exciting thing? In the morning, it's Thursday. Thursday. Oh, Mom. It's not Friday. This is miserable. You got to go to work. You got to go to school. This is awful. And that alarm clock goes off, and you sling it halfway across the bedroom, stumble down the kitchen, make you some Java juice, jump in the car, running late, ill as a hornet. Then you say, "Well, I better at least pray for a minute and be spiritual." And then you stumble into work, and you're miserable. Hey, you know what you ought to do? That alarm clock goes off. Realize, uh-oh, this could be a day. God opens the door. It could be a day. Do I got to go to a job I hate? Yeah, I do. Do I have to do something I don't want to do? Yeah, I do. But I may just stop. Y'all have Dairy Queen around here? Yeah. Hallelujah, that's good stuff, ain't it? I may just stop at Dairy Queen and get me one of them Oreo Blizzards. And when I stop, yeah, see, you know what that's like. See, you stop there and get that. Guess who may be there? There may be an open door right there. It just may be there. I'm not talking about taking your Bible and beating everybody over the head. I'm just talking about have your ears open. Because it's in season, it's right. It's right. And I'm going to show you why this is so important. And I'm done. Brother, can you come play that? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Listen, turn with me back to Revelation. I want to show you something. I can't think of a better point and a better scripture, Pastor, to end this meeting on than this one right here. Listen, church at Philadelphia, church at Laodicea, they coexist. Listen to what he told the church at Philadelphia, Revelation chapter number 3. He told them in verse number 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world." You know what that temptation right there is? Tribulation. Tribulation. He says, "Because you've kept my word, I'm going to keep you. It's coming." And by the way, Jesus is coming. Amen. He's coming. As sure as I'm standing here, Jesus is coming. Yeah. And as soon as that trumpet sounds, the tribulation is ushered in. And there'll be a false peace spread over this earth for about 3.5 years. Amen. And that false peace, everybody's going to say, "Hey, we finally got them closed-minded, dogmatic Christians out of the way. Now we can all get along. Now Israel's getting along with Iran and Iraq and everybody. Hey, we finally got them moved out of the way. Everything's good." But after 3.5 years, all hell literally is going to break loose. It's all going to change. You say, "What's that got to do with us?" If you look at Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, remember I told you at the beginning of this service? Those are prophetic stages in the church age. And Laodicea is the last church. And we're in Laodicea church. I can preach the whole message and prove to you that we're in the Laodicean church age. We're there. Lukewarm, apostasy, turning away from truth, just disgusting. The stuff that used to be preached in our churches is no longer welcome. But look what happens after Jesus closes the message to the church at Laodicea. Chapter 4. Jesus says, "After that message was done," John says, "after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was that it were a trumpet talking with me. And it said, what? Come up hither. Come on. You know what just happened? Rapture just took place. We're gone. When did it happen? When the Laodicean church age is done. When is the Laodicean church age over? I don't know, but it's been going on a while. And it could close at any minute. Any minute, this day could close. And Jesus, the Bible says, John said, I heard a voice saying, as of a trumpet, come on! Let's go. You mean to tell the reason we better be serving? Because at any minute, Jesus could say, game over! Let's go. It's done. If that don't make you want to serve God, I don't know when the trumpet's going to sound. I don't know when the clock's going off, it's over with. But I know we're at the end of it all.
Amen.
This is it. We're at the end. And you got a choice tonight. This last night before we close with Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. This is it. Here's your choice. Would you like to join the church at Philadelphia and be a man or a woman of service? Or would you just soon sit right there and be Laodicean? Because that trumpet's going to sound. And I don't want to be sitting in the church at Laodicea when it comes. That's the last thing I want. Girls, can y'all come? I want y'all to sing it. Come on. They're going to sing it. Hey, pass me not. Lord, open the door. Lord, I'm willing. If you open the door, I'm going through it. I'm going through it. If you're here tonight, listen, you're here tonight and you can't rejoice what there's rejoicing about a while ago. Brother Jason is talking about
that first verse talking about, I remember when he called my name, remember when he prayed in my heart.
Yeah.
Brother Rick was rejoicing about being saved. You're here tonight and you can't say, oh, that trumpet sounds. I know. I call on the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
You'd be a fool tonight to walk out these doors.
Sir.
You'd be a fool.
Yeah.
Best thing you can do is just take that first step and just come on this altar and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. The last thing I want to do is miss the trumpet. The last thing I want to do is miss heaven. So that's number one. And then number two is, you'd be fool tonight to sit there and lay out to see you. You know, it's time to be a man of service. It's time to be a lady of service. It's time to start spreading the gospel. Because Jesus is coming, and the gospel is the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that matters. My dad's in heaven, but I heard his testimony. My mom's in heaven, but I heard her testimony. My grandfather, I heard his testimony. If something happens to me and my wife going across that mountain tonight, I've heard her testimony. My daughter and her husband celebrating their year anniversary right now after Sunday morning. They went to the Grand Canyon. Tragedy strikes. I heard their testimony. I've heard both of them's testimony. That's the only thing that matters when you're standing next to your loved one in this casket. Your open doors all around you. Do not sit in the church of Laodicea. Now I love you. I think you're wonderful. I think you have a great church. But I wonder if Jesus would say, look at my little service. Look at all my people of service. Well done, my good and my faithful servants. Servants. Children, you know you can do that too. My wife led her first person to the Lord when she was, how old, Sandra, 5, 7? Huh? 7 years old. You say, I ain't had any training. Just tell somebody what God done for you. God'll take care of the rest of it. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a minute. They're going to sing that in just a second. While nobody's looking, I wonder how many people slip up your hand and say, preacher, if the trumpet sounds tonight, you don't need to worry about me. Heaven is my home. And I can raise my hand in church and say, you don't need to worry about me. Would you slip your hand up, honest before God? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. I wonder who would slip your hand up and say, preacher, I can't raise my hand to that first question, but I at least want you to pray for me. I'd like to have that peace that heaven's my home. Would you at least pray for me? Would you slip your hand up, honest before God? God bless you and you. Thank you so much. Would there be some more? Just slip your hand up. Boy, the trumpet's going to sound. Well, tonight be a good night for you that raised your hand. And I wouldn't embarrass you, I promise you. I ain't about that mess. I'm about trying to help people. In just a minute, when these people come pray, you ought to come. And I'll pray with you. I'll have somebody pray with you. Boy, you can leave here tonight saying, now I know, now I know, now I know that everything's all right between me and my Savior. Now I know. I wonder how many Christians would say, preacher, it's time for me to move from Laodicea a little bit. I realize I am a faithful church member and I am trying to live right, but I want to be a service. I want God to use me. I want the gospel going out to be my passion. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You that raised your hand, you ought to lead the way. Christians, you ought to lead the way right now. You ought to find a place in this altar and say, oh God, please God, open doors. If you'll open doors, I'll try my best to be faithful. I'll try my best to be faithful, God, if you'll open doors. Let's stand all over the house with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. People's coming. You that raised your hand, you're not sure you're saved, will you come? You that raised your hand that you want to be a service person, you come. Would you come? Would you please come? I beg you. Sing it. Sing it. Pass me not. Can't think of a better invitation song than that.